we're in the book of Habakkuk today. And so as we look at this book today, I was pondering, and I'm going to probably date myself or age myself or show my age or whatever, however you say it, but some of you remember the Far Side cartoons, anybody here? Some of our younger folks may not perhaps remember the Far Side cartoons, but they kind of had quirky type of humor. And every once in a while I would read a Far Side cartoon, and if you were a fan of the strip at all, you would find this pretty common, but I'd read it and I'd say, I just don't get it. Not quite sure I understand the humor of that one, or it doesn't seem to make any sense. And honestly, when I think of the book of Habakkuk, that's really how he's addressing God. He's saying to God, I don't get it. I look at this life and even the psalm we read, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? And perhaps good Christians, whatever that is, aren't supposed to say such things, we might say to ourselves, but I find it quite refreshing that God encourages us to come to him and say, God, life isn't making much sense right now. I don't get it. And if we're honest with each other, we've all had those moments or stretches or seasons of our life, perhaps, I would say, where we just say to God, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. One of my favorite preachers, Mark Dever, who serves a church in Washington, D.C., he did an overview sermon of the book of Habakkuk, and he titled the message, How Can I Be Happy? Now, I would guess, and I think it's a pretty safe guess, to say that everyone here this morning wants to be happy. Or what I think Habakkuk deals with is something even more deeper, something more richly promised, and that's joy. All of us long for joy, all of us long for happiness, and sometimes life doesn't seem to make much sense, and God doesn't seem to make much sense. Another one of my favorite preachers, Eugene Peterson, let me just read to you a few things that he says about this book. He says, living by faith is a bewildering venture. We rarely know what's coming next, and not many things turn out the way we anticipate. It's probably a good thing that we don't know what's coming tomorrow. We probably wouldn't get out of bed half the time. And then Peterson goes on to say, most prophets, most of the time, speak God's word to us. And this is a very interesting feature of the book of Habakkuk. They are preachers calling us to listen to God's words of judgment and salvation, confrontation and comfort. But Habakkuk speaks our word to God. He gives voice to our bewilderment, articulates our puzzled attempts to make sense of things. He faces God with our disappointment with God and our puzzled attempts to make sense of things again. He insists to God that God pay attention to us, and he insists with the prophet's characteristic no-nonsense bluntness. And then just a little bit of background to this book. The circumstance that aroused Habakkuk took place in the 7th century B.C. The prophet realized that God was going to use the godless military machine of Babylon to bring God's judgment on God's own people. Using a godless nation to punish a godly nation. It didn't make sense, and Habakkuk was quick and bold to say so. He dared to voice his feelings that God didn't know his own God business. Not a day has passed since then that one of us hasn't picked up and repeated Habakkuk's bafflement. God, you don't seem to make sense. So with that little bit of background in mind, if you have your Bibles turned open to Habakkuk, let me just read to you some verses from the first chapter, and we're going to kind of jump back and forth from chapters 1 to chapter, I think it's 3 chapters in the book of Habakkuk. So, most Bible editors would preface this first paragraph with Habakkuk's complaint. That's what they call it. Have you ever complained to God? Oh, never. Of course we do. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. This is something he saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Psalm, just like Psalm 13, right? Or cry to you violence and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk's complaint. This idea of complaint actually has more of a sense of accusation. Habakkuk is almost accusing God of wrongdoing. And so as we look more at some of these verses in the next few minutes, there's a main theme, if you're following your outline, that I want you to grab a hold of this morning, and that is, when life perplexes you, and it will, sooner or later, it troubles you, and it doesn't make sense, ask God for faith. So ask God for faith. I have a question here before we go further in the outline. What is faith? What is faith? And I just have a definition straight from Scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Because if you look around at your life, at what you see, from time to time, you have to say, God, you don't make sense. You're not just. What in the world's going on? And in order for to get through this troubling life at times, you need faith. I like, again, the way Peterson would paraphrase this. He says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, now listen to this, this faith, it's the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. Faith. How we need faith. To see what we can't see with our physical eyes. I came across a quote this week from Corrie Ten Boom. You might remember her. She was the World War II survivor of the death camps in Germany. She was speaking about prayer, but I think it still applies to faith. This is what she said. Is prayer or is faith our steering wheel or is it our spare tire? I love that word picture. So we're talking about faith this morning. So do we say, God, give me faith when our car breaks down, our lives break down, and we need that spare tire? God is certainly able and willing to answer our prayers in that way. Or is faith our steering wheel? When life perplexes you, ask God for faith. That's key. I don't know about you, sometimes I don't have faith. It seems like it's like, God, I believe, but help my what? So what we're talking about this morning is not trying to try pulling yourselves up by your theological, spiritual faith bootstraps. Say, if I just believe hard enough, then I can get through this life. No, it's like you'll come to a time in your life where things just don't make any sense at all. God seems absent. And no matter how hard you try, you can't drum up that faith. And you have to say, God, just help. Give me that faith that I need to get through this life. So I want to give you 4 snapshots from this book of what faith looks like. And first of all, faith looks like complaining to God. We already kind of hinted at that. Faith looks like complaining to God. We already read verses 1 through 4. Jump over to verse 12 of chapter 1. And again, the Bible editors, they have given this title to this paragraph, Habakkuk's Second Complaint. He's not even through chapter 1 and he's complaining again. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them, that is Babylon, and we'll get to that in a moment, as judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? I just want to stop there for a moment. You see, again, what's going on here is God is going to use Babylon. Assyria has kind of passed the scene by now. And Babylon is now in their ascension in the political powers, and they're a wicked nation as well. And from Habakkuk's own estimation, he says, he's referring to his nation of Judah, saying, we're more righteous than Babylon, perhaps. But what really is bugging Habakkuk is that God is going to use Babylon, this wicked nation, to judge God's covenant people. And again, perhaps maybe a rough analogy today would be, would God use ISIS or whatever, maybe North Korea, let's say, to judge America? God, how could you do that? Now you could see perhaps or feel a little bit what Habakkuk's struggle is. So what does he do? What does faith look like? He complains to God. I met a father at the side of the basketball court this week, and his boys had been to our basketball camp in the past. And so I sat down and talked to him a little bit and invited him and his kids to our basketball camp. And so I said, so how are things going? And he says, things are going well. I can't complain. And we struck up a little conversation. I said, yeah, when I complain, have you ever noticed when you complain to people, they act like they're listening, but they kind of, no one wants to hear people complain. But do you know what? God wants to hear your complaints. Anyway, this man, he said something profound. He said, the best way to complain is to pray. I said, wow. The best way to complain is to pray. And that's really a huge part of the Old Testament, especially. It's called lament, of course. And notice this point, in case you're troubled by this first point, about what faith looks like. I did not say faith looks like complaining about God, right? Faith does not look like complaining about God. Faith looks like complaining to God. You take your complaints to Him, your sorrows, your heartbreak, your frustration, your anger, your loneliness, your whatever it is, and you complain to Him. I've read some of this to you before, but one of my favorite treatments on this subject of lament is Michael Card's book, Sacred Sorrow. And he talks about the book of Job. You remember Job? And so Job's friends, you remember his friends, and they were good friends when they were silent. They weren't so much good friends when they were theologizing about Job's pain and suffering. And so anyway, Card says that Job's friends, they begin to talk about God. God is reduced to a subject they would have Job believe they understand. Their discussions about God incessantly break up Job's laments to God. And he says the subtlety of this shift is disturbing. Job almost loses it. When does Job almost lose it? When he starts philosophizing about God with his friends. God becomes an abstract subject, something to try to be mastered and understood instead of going directly to God. And then Card goes on to say, God is slowly, again, becoming merely a topic of theological discussion. no longer the one to whom he was so desperately reaching out. When Job stops lamenting, Job ceases to reach out to God. So what does faith look like? It looks like complaining to God. Again, that's important, not about God, but to God. You see, I can't tell God how disappointed I am in him. Can I tell you a secret? It's not much of a secret. He already knows, right? If you've ever been disappointed with God, frustrated with him, saying, where in the world are you? He's God. He knows. So he says, come to me not as you wish to be, or not your ideal self of this perfect Christian, but come to me just broken and as confused as can be. That's what faith looks like. I hope you'll see that further in a moment or two. So first of all, faith looks like complaining to God. Second, faith looks like persevering in God. So, after Habakkuk's complaint, if you look at chapter 2, Habakkuk has had his two complaints throughout all of chapter 1. Now he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, verse 2. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, that is, the judgment on Babylon waits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come for it, and it will not delay. I think the New International Version says, though it delays, it will not be late. Has that ever been your experience with God? It seems like things are delaying these answers to prayer, these crying out for faith and understanding, and it seems like God's taking his time. And he does. Seems like a delay, but Habakkuk says it will not be late, or God will not be late. Now, these verses, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, as Habakkuk waits for the judgment of Babylon, these verses are quoted a number of times in the New Testament. And I just want to take you to Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, what's going on here is that the writer to the book of Hebrews is writing to a people who are thinking about giving up on faith. That is, giving up on Christianity. They were starting to be persecuted. They were starting to pay a big price for their faith. And they needed endurance. They needed perseverance. So, Hebrews chapter 10 quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And I want to read beginning at verse 36 of Hebrews 10. The writer says, for you have need of endurance. Anybody here need endurance? You have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised for. And here's the quote from Habakkuk. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Then if you jump to chapter 11, verse 17, you get this whole plethora of biographies of people who are living by faith. And the writer references Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. I like that he was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. But God is saying, you need faith to see what is unseen. Verse 13, all these people died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then finally, verse 27, referencing Moses. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured. We're talking about perseverance here. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Perseverance. How we need. That's what faith looks like. It looks like persevering in God. Perhaps a silly illustration, but I was at the grocery store the other day, standing in line. And the person in front of me had all sorts of issues, let's just say. And the line went really, 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 really slow. And I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. You ever been there, just waiting? And so you know what I finally did? I don't do this often, but I you know what I did? I switched lines. You know what ever happened? You know what happens to me, at least, whenever I switch lines? The line I got out of all of a sudden speeds up, and the one that I got into, now they have issues. And it's like, can't win. So, because that happens to me often, I rarely change lines because I know it's going to happen as soon as I do. You know, faith means learning to wait for God. He may seem like he's delaying whatever you're asking for and praying for, but can I suggest that he is never, ever late? He comes in his time. Can I also suggest that his timing might be better than ours? Perhaps. What do you think? Faith looks like complaining to God. It looks like persevering in God. Please persevere. Don't switch lines. Don't give up on Christ. The other line is never better. It's never better. Third, faith looks like fearing God above all else. Faith looks like fearing God above everything else. Now, if you read chapter 3 of Habakkuk, what Habakkuk does after God starts to answer some of his prayers and speak to him, Habakkuk recounts some of God's own history. So chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigeninoth. For our musicians, that's probably a musical term. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. That is, revive your work. In the midst of the years, make your works known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, and rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. And so on, and so on. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. I hear, and my body trembles. Trembles. Pastor Funk asked last week, and I thought it was an excellent question, could it be that we've grown so accustomed to God as our, and this is my own words, I don't think he put it this way, but, you know, our best friend is Jesus, and he's our buddy, and we've so dumbed down God, you know, we no longer tremble in his sight, or when we think about him. I'm not saying you're deathly afraid of him, not that kind of fear where you're afraid to come to him and let him be your papa, but there's also a sense that, obviously, that he's the Holy One of Israel, and do we ever tremble in his presence? James said in his book, so the demons believe that there is one God. And this was the almost perhaps the equivalent of saying, so you believe you're a 5-point Calvinist. Great. You have great theology. That's great. So you're a Baptist, great. But at least the demons have enough sense to what? Tremble. They tremble. Faith looks like fearing God above all else. One of my favorite quotes along this line is from the book of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and Susan was going to meet Aslan, the Christ figure. And she says, "I shall tremble when I see him." Saying that to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and Mr. Beaver says, "And well, you should." If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Faith looks like fearing God above all else. And so Habakkuk, throughout all of chapter 3, he says, "I see what God can do. I looked at what he did in the past, and he can still do it. God is not like some aging basketball player who can no longer take it to the hole, or some aging Miguel Cabrera, perhaps, that can no longer hit the home run every time he gets up there. God's powers do not abate." He says, "I took it to the hole when I was 20. I could take it to the hole when I'm 56. God does not weaken over time. And Habakkuk is remembering God's works of old. Faith looks like fearing God above all else. I've told you guys many times, perhaps, some of the story about my older brother, Russ. Russ was like, he was the biggest kid in the neighborhood. I mean, he was like 6 foot tall in fifth grade. And I was always the little runt of the neighborhood, wanting to be like my big brother. But because I had a big brother like Russ, guess what? I feared nothing else in the neighborhood or no one else. And I used to get in scraps because I know you find this hard to believe, but I had kind of a smart mouth on me. And I would mouth off to people because I wanted to prove myself like I was like my brother. He never picked fights. He didn't have to. No one was foolish enough. But I often did in my insecurities, and I knew I would get whooped, but I wasn't so afraid because every time I was on the ground, someone whooping on me, here comes Russ. Here comes Russ to save the day. Habakkuk is saying, what does faith look like? It looks like fearing God above all else. There's no one like him. No, you don't go out and, you know, don't don't go out looking for fights. The battles will come your way. When life doesn't make sense, faith looks like fearing God above everything else. You remember that song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? Were you there when they put him in the grave, in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble." I would suggest if sometimes, at least sometimes, if we don't tremble at this incredible thing called the Christian faith and the gospel and Jesus himself and God the Father, Holy Spirit, if sometimes at least we are not moved to tremble, we really don't understand God. We don't understand him. So faith, it looks like complaining to God, persevering in God. It looks like fearing him above all else. And then finally, faith looks like joyful strength in God. I love these last few verses of the book of Habakkuk. Let me read them to you. So Habakkuk is still waiting for God's answer to judge Babylon. And so he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then in case this is just not a private meditation, Habakkuk wants the choir master to put this to stringed instruments. He said, I want this to be proclaimed and sung throughout the nation of Israel. So when Habakkuk says, even when all the fruit and produce and flocks and herds are destroyed, and my very life is threatened, yet will I rejoice in God. When Habakkuk says that, he shows us what he means by faith in chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. He means banking on your hope in God no matter what. Joy, happiness is one preacher says, how can I be happy? How can life make sense when I look at, and so I don't get it. Habakkuk finds his joy in God. Why is that so significant? Augustine was an early church father, and he said, our hearts are made for you. You've heard this quote, right? Our hearts, they were made for you, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. See, we try to find rest in the if-onlys of life. You know what those if-onlys are? Well, I could be happy if only I were taller. Or if I made the first string. Or I could be happy if my spouse was nicer to me. Or my car didn't break down every other day. Or I could be happy if I got that job promotion or the grade point average and getting into the grad school that I'm looking for. Or I could be happy. Don't you have your if-onlys? At least sometimes. But Habakkuk says, look, if all those if-onlys never ever existed, the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fell, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's what faith looks like. Faith looks like finding joyful strength in God. We were made for God. And a relationship with Him, apart from having relationship with Him, you'll try to find happiness in all sorts of good things. But it will forever elude you. I told you the story about my dad's. I'm almost done, by the way. I know it's hot. And some of you look tired. But I told you the story about my dad's 65 Corvette before. Beautiful car. Red convertible. You know what that car was made for? 65, 70, 80, 90 miles an hour taking corners. It was not made for just sitting on the showroom floor and just putting around town. I always envisioned that car when it was the happiest Corvette it could be. It was when it was like, you know, just going around the corners real fast. So that's what I was made for. Do you know what you were made for? Do you know what will make you the happiest, most joyful person, even when life doesn't seem to make sense, and you'll have stretches when it doesn't? Joy in God. That's what you were made for. So this kind of faith, though, can I suggest, it's a gift. You just can't talk yourself into it. So you say, Lord, I believe. I really do believe that you're my greatest treasure. I believe that complaining to you looks like faith. And I believe that persevering in you is what I want to do. And I want to fear you above all else. I really believe that. I want that. But help my unbelief. Help my struggles. Because they're there. I have all sorts of questions I'd like to ask, but let me just ask you the last question that I have before we close. And the question is this, and I've asked myself this all week, what might change in my own life or in the life of this church if our joy deepened, even if life got worse? Your health goes south. Your family life disintegrates. No, none of us want any of that. Life doesn't seem to make sense. God doesn't seem to be around, and things are just chaotic. Can our joy even deepen in circumstances like that? That's what faith looks like. I would suggest if our lives took that direction, we'd become undeniable living witnesses to the world. Undeniable living witnesses to the world that life is found in Jesus. Not in the if-onlys of life. Life at its fullest is found in Christ. So to live by faith this week, if you're following your outline, just a few fill-in-the-blanks, simply ask God for it. He's not going to say, I can't believe you're struggling with this lack of faith. He's going to say, I'm a good, good father. So ask God for it. Practically, to joyfully persevere when life doesn't make sense, one must believe the good news about Jesus. By the way, that's Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. It's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. And this gospel, it's God's power for our salvation. And it's power for our salvation, not just for a ticket to heaven, but for living our lives this day with a joyful perseverance, especially when life doesn't make sense. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross.